this morning. Let me again say thank you for those who may have come in and were unable to be with us during the class. I had known Mike and Terry both together for about 10 years, I guess it is, right, Mike? Yeah, for us, separately, I've known you two much longer than the 10 years, but you guys have been together, I guess, for about 10 years. And certainly delighted to know them. Mike is always, I've always considered him to be a good friend, a good source of good Bible knowledge, and I'm sure you're gaining a lot with him here in your midst, and I pray that those good things might continue. One of the things I like to do, and even as a little child, I always read the comics. There used to be a Ripley's Believe It or Not. You know, they always had that Ripley's Believe It or Not there in the comics, and even as a small child, even though that wasn't a comic necessarily, I would read through that. I now know they have museums, and they actually had a TV show and some things like that, but I was watching, I can't remember if I was watching the TV show or if I read exactly where it came from, but there's an island off the chain of islands in Japan where they go through this ceremony that involves fire. They build this huge, built up kind of like a fort out of wood, and then they're attacked by the village people, and the 25-year-olds have to protect all those who are 42 and above. Now, the reason they pick 42 in Japanese, as I understand, means something like death. So it means you're getting older. Sorry if that affects anyone here. And the young men are seen to take up the role of protecting and caring for and so forth. Well, it got me to thinking about the Bible and how much is said in the Bible about fire. So I just started running down, you know how preachers do. We started looking and saw so many things. In Hebrews 12 and verse 29, it says, "Our God is a consuming fire." You might think about Exodus 3 and verse 2, the bush that wasn't consumed, but it burned. And so it was a flame of fire in the midst of that bush. In Exodus 13, verse 21, talking about the tabernacle, by day there was a pillar of cloud, and by night there was that pillar of fire. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be revealed by fire. We'll come back to that passage. And in Matthew 5 and verse 22, of course, eternal punishment is referred to as eternal fire. Now, with all that in mind, look at Luke, the 12th chapter with me. And let's begin at verse 49, and we're going to go down to verse 53. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Again, notice verse 49. "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" What does Jesus mean, literally, to cast fire? I've come to cast fire on the earth. Well, he doesn't mean physical fire, as we read the rest of those verses, so we can get the context. He's talking about those trials, those persecutions, those difficulties that come and result oftentimes because of truth itself. The Lord knew that. The Lord understood this principle. And I want us to think about it for a few moments as we think about the problems and the trials and the use of those things to test our faith, to make us better as God's children, to grow, as it were, in the grace and knowledge of Christ through those things. And so as we think about fire, the Lord is letting us know we need some fire. In the biblical sense, we need some fire. Now, fire is a very destructive force, and I apologize for planting such a thought in your mind at this early part of the lesson, but all of us have had this fear that you left something on at home, the coffee pot or the iron, or something like that. But even if you didn't do that, a lot of us, I have a gas water heater. And guess what? The burner or the pilot is still on. So there's fire there, and we're using it, and it has a good way, but we also know it's a very destructive force. It can get out of control. It can burn the whole house down. And that'd be a terrible thing, but we recognize that fire has benefit, even though we dread it in some ways. The Lord knows that we need some fire in our lives. And so I came, he says, to send fire on the earth. So think with me for a few moments this morning as we think about the idea that we need some fire. The first fire that we need is the fire of testing. We need to be tested as God's people. God understands the importance of this. Proverbs 17 and verse 3 says, the fining pot is for silver and all the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. So again, we're not talking about physical fire. We're talking about it in the spiritual sense, how God tries us, as it were, by fire, just as he would a metal, just as a metallurgist might do these sort of things, just as an ancient smelter might do these sort of things with gold and silver to remove what is referred to as dross. Dross are those impurities that need to be brought to the top, and heat applied to a metal brings those impurities to the top, and then they can be removed. You know how to do these things. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Proverbs 25 and verse 4. Of course, the passage there in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, probably on your mind already. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our faith needs to be put into the fire. It needs to be proved. It needs to be tested. And it will be. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that your faith is going to be proved. It's going to be tested, oftentimes in many different ways. And so you need to be aware of this. You need to think about this. And when you think about this, when it's put into the furnace, understand God knows that we need this. We need some fire. So when our faith is put into the fire, think about the ancient smelters. Gold or silver, trying to get the purity in that metal. One of the things that they would do, of course, they didn't have all the art that we had now. It was really, really an ancient art, the way that they would do this. And so they would remove those impurities, saving as much of the silver or the gold as possible. And they knew it was ready to come out. It was finished when they could see the reflection of their face in the silver and the gold. Now think about that in terms of our faith being tested by God. Or God allowing us to go through some trial, some temptation. When are we ready to come out? When God can see his reflection, as it were, in us. You see, that's important for us to understand. Let me show you a couple of these. Look back, if you would, at Psalms. In Psalm 66, and look at what we have beginning at verse 8. The Israelites went through these things. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Verse 9, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net. Thou hast laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Now, if that's not clear, take your Bible, look to Hebrews in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Beginning at verse 5, we're going to go down through verse 11. Let's begin with verse 4. The Hebrew writer lets these folks know, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So a lot of things have happened to them. They've been through a lot of trials and persecutions and difficulties, but no one's died yet. But notice verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye fatherless and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now I've raised two. So still raising two sons, 24 and 22. There were times when I had to chastise. there were times when they needed a little discipline. And they might reflect this little thing that I found. A little boy was asked, you know, your father spanked you? Yes. Your mother spanked you? Yes. But which one hurts the most? I do, was his response. We don't like chastening. We don't like being in the fire. We don't like this testing. But it's very necessary, just like it was with my sons. It's very necessary. Now, that discipline, that correction continues, but it's different today as they're older than it was previously. Now that they're out of the home, they have their own homes established. It's different, but it's still there to a certain extent. But it changes. God knows that. Think about God and His wisdom and the application of these things. That's what the Hebrew writer is trying to get us to see, is that while we might, as best we can, apply our wisdom to our children, the raising of children, and our fathers may have applied as best they could, we have a Heavenly Father who is doing it, as was said in the prayer. Thank you so much for that prayer. The songs that were led just fit right in with the lesson in God's providence. He knows just what is needed. And He desires for you to be better, to be stronger, not to be weakened, not to be driven away by those things, but to be made better by those things. So look with me over at James. Just turn a page or two there in James 1, verses 2 through 4. It's in this sense that James can say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now with all that in mind, take your Bible and turn back to the book of Daniel with me. To the book of Daniel. And you'll remember this event. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar set up this golden statue. And the golden statue, they play the music, and everyone is supposed to fall down and worship. But now it's been pointed out that these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to do that. Nebuchadnezzar is enraged that they would refuse to do that, so he gives them an opportunity to go ahead and do that right before him. And they do not. And we want to pick up with verse 16. In Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." You know what they're saying? They're saying, "We don't even have to think about it, man. We know exactly what we're going to do, and we're not going to fall down and worship your image." And you know, before the test comes, young people, before the test comes, decide what you're going to do. So that when it comes, go to that plan immediately. And you don't have to fall back on plan B and plan C, or you find yourself in a circumstance and situation you hadn't thought about. Think about it beforehand, so that when it comes, you determine, you know what you're going to do. See, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying. We know what we're going to do, and we're not careful about it. We don't have to think about it. We're not going to fall down and worship this image. Look down at verse 19. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace out 7 times more than it was wont that had ever been heated before. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now let's think about this. You take men of such conviction, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And let's just assume there's one mighty man for each one. Okay, you can make it more, but there's one holding Shadrach, one holding holding Abednego, marching them up there. You put all six into a burning fiery furnace. Who comes out? Who comes out? Do you see it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now why? That's the question. Why? I know we're talking about physical things, but they came out for a reason. Look back with me, if you would, at verse 17 and 18. Remember they said, we don't even have to think about this, verse 16. But notice what they understand and what you and I need to understand this morning. "If it be so, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So we know that God is capable. He will deliver us. That's what they're saying. Men of faith, that's how they speak. God will deliver. It may not look like it to you, but God will deliver me. He will sustain me. He will keep me. That is the God that I serve. But if not, wait a minute. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, when I first studied that many, many years ago, I thought, boy, these guys are just kind of vacillating. If God delivers me and gets me out of this, that's good. And if not, maybe I'll do this and that. Yeah, but that's not what's going on here. This is not some weakness on their part. They understand a principle that you and I need to understand. What they're saying is, God could stop all this right now if he desired. He has that kind of power. But if he desires for us to go into that fiery furnace you've set up, then so be it. He'll deliver us that way. Now, do you get that? I don't think we do, brethren. That delivery sometimes is through the fiery furnace. Deliver me from it. No! God may deliver you through it. You see that? Let me show you how important that is. Others go in alone. These are genuine servants of God. And they don't go in alone. Look at verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they had no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. How were they delivered? They were delivered through the fire. And they came out on the other side. And the world sees this. Men like Nebuchadnezzar see it. What's the response? Verse 27, look. Princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angels, and be sure people are watching you as you go through the fiery furnace. And I recognize we're not talking about physical things. You're making a spiritual application with me this morning as we think about the fire of testing. People are watching you, your friends, your neighbors, your children, your family members, they are watching you and how you handle these things. Now, in this case, a king like Nebuchadnezzar is going to praise God. In fact, so much so, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28 again, said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Did you get that? They trusted in him. That's the key. And have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this source. Now, you want a New Testament application? Take your Bible, look over at 1 Corinthians with 1 Corinthians 3. Sometimes we look at a passage like this and we think it's so difficult. In this context, I think it makes perfect sense. 1 Corinthians 3. Good to hear the pages turn. 1 Corinthians 3. Look at what we have beginning at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now you think about it. You're involved in conversion folks. And they don't often do. Maybe many of them do, but there's some involved. Some who are not as convicted as they ought to be. Some who do not serve God as they ought to be. Do it.
The description that's given here is of gold, silver, and precious stones, but there's also wood, hay, and stubble. Now think about what God is doing. You take those things,
gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, and hay, and stubble, you put it in a furnace. What's going to come out? Gold, silver, precious stones.
And they come out better than they were before they went in. See, that's God's intent. That's what God desires for His people. Well, that's the fire of testing. The next, I want you to think with me. This is going to sound strange. And we live in a day and time when we don't like this too much. But we need it. We need the fire of controversy. We do. We do, brethren. We need the fire of controversy. Turn back there with me, if you would, to Luke, the 12th chapter. Look at what Jesus said there in Luke 12. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Then he starts talking about difficulties in a family because of truth. That's controversy. Jesus' entire ministry was marked by controversy. What? Now I know we think about him in terms of salvation and peace, and amen, that's correct. We certainly ought to do that. But isn't it true there's also a lot of fire there? There's a lot of fire. Make no mistake. Wherever you go and you teach the simple New Testament truths that you find in God's Word, it's going to be followed by controversy. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. Now, it's not that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit want it that way. It's just the way it is. And they knew that that would happen. Think about this passage in Matthew 10. Think not, Jesus said, that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. We need some fire. We need some fire. Even the fire of controversy. You know what I mean? What I mean is this. When your friends turn their backs on God, when your family members turn their backs on God. It is not the time for the fumes of compromise. It is the time for controversy. You need to be pointing out the truth. And you need to be strong through those trials and through those difficulties. Especially if it's our family members and our children. I have a brother. It breaks my heart to tell you that he is addicted to crack. He obeyed the gospel, but he has since fallen away. It is a heartache on a daily basis to me and to my family, but I cannot support him in the life of sin that he is in. And as he has turned his back on God, he needs to know clearly that he is living in sin. And God has given me direction on what to do in regard to him. And I must do those things. But that, I tell you, that's fire. It's the fire of controversy. What happens when our children go off into institutionalism or denominationalism or sin in the world, worldliness? Again, that's the fires of controversy I'm talking about. Now, my point very simply is, if you don't stand for truth in the family fire, you fail the test. You get that? God is testing you. And if you don't stand there, you're not gold, you're not silver, you're not a precious stone. You're more like wood, hay, and stubble. And your faith is failing instead of growing in Christ. Again, think about this passage. It's a hard passage, isn't it? Matthew 10 and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I understand love less and all that's involved in that, but that still says priority. Doesn't it? And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's tough. Now let's think for a moment. What's wrong with the church today? Why is it not growing like it ought to? Is it in part at least that we've gotten this whole idea of compromise and just real comfortable with it? You know, we wave to our neighbors as we go off to church and they wave to us as we go off to the denomination. And they're okay, and you're okay. Well, that's not a controversy. That's compromise. That's deep-seated compromise, isn't it? Now, I'm not suggesting that you knock on your neighbor's door. You say, you know, you're going to hell. I'm not suggesting that. But there is controversy whenever you share a truth, and you need to recognize that. And there's going to be controversy when you share truth with others. Christ does not want pacifists when it comes to truth. Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. You contend earnestly for it. In Galatians 2 and verse 5, Paul said he didn't give place to error even for an hour. And the old saying is, if you don't stand for truth, you're going to end up falling for anything. You're going to fail. Testify. Well, think about another one. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, is not my word like a fire, Jeremiah asked. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. We need some fire like that. We need the fire of testing, we need the fire of controversy, but we certainly need the fire of God's word. It's time, brethren. It's time that we just kind of fought a little bit and got back to putting every preacher, every doctrine, every sermon back into the fire of God's word. And let's just see what comes out. I'm not concerned. Because the New Testament church will come out. New Testament preachers will come out. Truth will come out. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. There's that idea of removing dross, setting apart. How do we do that? We do that with God's word. That's the way that gets done. God's word is truth. And it removes the dross, it sanctifies, it sets apart the truth from that which is false and that which is wicked. Our scripture reading this morning, again, in the providence of God, 1 John 4 and verse 1, try the spirits or test the spirits in the New King James Version. That's what we're supposed to do. You're supposed to take everything I'm saying today, you're supposed to be checking it against God's word. Make sure these things are so. And I encourage you to do that. We need to be doing that. We're commanded to test the preachers. We're commanded to test the doctrines. But you know, the Bible goes a little further than that. If we don't do that, Matthew 15 verse 9 tells us, then it's possible that we could end up following the doctrines of men and all our worship become vain, empty, worthless. That's a pretty dangerous thing. But even a little further than that, in fact, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, mark that one down. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says, prove all things. You ever thought of it in this light? Prove all things. That is, you test all things with the expectation of approving or rejecting those things. Now, I'm convinced we do a lot of that, but too often we're like the world. We're using the wrong fires. Too often we're going to the wrong fires. We're thinking about feelings. Well, here's how I feel about it. And one person told me one time, I really don't care what that passage says. Here's what I believe. Wow. Do you see the danger of that? When we rely upon our feelings, Proverbs 26 and verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You need the fire of God's word. Well, you know, my parents, I love them dearly. Well, be careful there too. They may have been wrong on something. Acts 7, you look at that in verse 51, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart. You always do that what your fathers did. Pretty much what Stephen was saying. Be careful if you don't find yourself in that circumstance. The majority. Exodus 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Think about Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. There's a broad way. It leadeth to destruction. You know, if everybody thinks it, it must be so. Be careful with that. That's the wrong fire. Conscience. Take your Bible, look over at 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter with me. I came out of Roman Catholicism. And so, a passage like this, still to this day, rings in my ears maybe a little bit different. I see the truth of this. I don't doubt that you see the truth of it, but it has an application in my life. People, I see faces. I'm so thankful. Never give up. I had kind of given up on my mom. Never give up. God is so good to us. She used to tell me, Cheryl was so good. She'd squeeze my hand. We'd get to arguing. My wife would squeeze my hand and let me know you've gone as far as you can. You know, don't press it anymore. Because she would say, to end any discussion we were having on religion, she would say something like, I was born a Catholic. I was raised a Catholic. I'm going to die a Catholic. And I'm thankful to say Mom responded. Someone else had to say it, maybe in a different light, a different way, and I'm so thankful for him. But she's obeyed the gospel. I have another brother who has obeyed the gospel and has remained faithful, very strong in God's kingdom up in Gettysburg. But notice here in 1 Timothy 4, what can happen to us. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That means it's so seared over, it's so scarred over, you can't seem to break through. And they make bizarre statements like that. I don't care what the Bible says. Or I was born a Catholic, raised a Catholic, going to die a Catholic. Forbidding to marry, verse 3, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature, every creation of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Don't let your conscience be your guide if it hasn't been trained by truth. You see the difference? There's a good conscience, but it's trained by truth. That's what you need to make sure of. It's truth first. And the wrong fires will be creeds and manuals, confessions, synods, conferences, count on and on and on. Or tradition. We've always done it that way. It must be right. We've always done it that way. I remember one time someone told me this before I was preaching full time. I was in the pew like you, and you know, I baptized. We'd studied with someone, and I baptized them. Someone close in our family said, well, you can't baptize anybody. You're not a preacher. Well, that's all they had ever seen. Now, they'd been a Christian for many years. That's all they had ever seen. And so they assumed there must be a passage somewhere that says only preachers can baptize people. We get caught up in things like that, don't we? Those are the wrong fires. We need the right fire. Is not my word like a fire? 2 Peter 1, and verse 3, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that he is complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Jude 3 again, contend earnestly for the faith. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the instrument that we need to use, is God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, prove all things. We need some fire, don't we? We need the fire of testing. We need the fire of controversy. We need the fire of God's Word. But let's pause for just a moment. Let me suggest something else. Before we encourage our denominational friends, before you go out and you decide you're going to talk with your family about these things, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith. So what do you mean, Dave? Well, we better be using the right fire when it comes to ourselves. Again, not the wrong fires, not feelings, not parents, not the majority. And if you cannot prove it, now get this, if you cannot prove the things that you do by the Word of God, you better turn loose of it. Are you ready? I'm going to get right next to you. What about gambling? Can you prove it from God's Word that it's okay for you to do that? If not, better let go of it. What about smoking? Can you prove it from God's Word? Well, show me where I can't. No, wait a minute. You've got this all backwards. Prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. So let me put you in the fire. You prove it by God's Word that this is acceptable behavior. What about immodest apparel? What about all these crazy views on marriage, divorce, remarriage that are out there? What about my temper? You know, I'm just short-tempered. You better examine God's Word about that. About the social gospel, fellowship hall, sponsoring churches. Again, what I mean here is we need to reevaluate the fire that we try our faith and our practice in. We need to do it individually first before we go out to a lost and dying world. We better get our faith right. The fire that God has set before us, His Word. One more, and then the lesson is ours. We need the fire of enthusiasm. And by that, I don't mean the ludicrous. I don't mean someone jumping over the pews. I don't mean someone jumping up and down and shouting and hollering. And amen, by the way, is okay. But I don't mean that kind of zeal with little or no knowledge. I'd call that a wildfire. Somebody's out of control. They have no knowledge, but they have a lot of zeal. But let me ask you something. Here's a burning question for you. We see that zeal without knowledge. And we oftentimes talk about that, whether it's in Jews or whether it's some of our denominational friends. What about knowledge without zeal? Isn't that just as bad? If not worse. You have knowledge, but no zeal. I know what I ought to do. Just not doing it. We're not doing it enthusiastically anymore. I'm just not involved like I ought to be. Again, Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, Paul said, I bear them record, talking about the Jews, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's a bad thing. Zeal without knowledge. A wildfire like that can be very destructive. But again, take your Bible. Look with me over at Luke. Look at Luke, the 24th chapter. And let's think about zeal for just a moment. We're on the road to Emmaus. The Lord has been raised from the dead at some point. He's been raised from the dead. These folks are now on the road to Emmaus. All these events have taken place. We want to pick up beginning at verse 25 and go down to verse 32 as our Lord enters into a conversation with these two disciples. They do not know who He is at first. Then He, that is Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Notice verse 31. Their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Verse 32. They said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scripture? Let me suggest to you, that's enthusiasm. That's the kind of enthusiasm I'm looking for this week. That's the kind of enthusiasm we need with our eyes wide open. We know who Jesus is. We see who He is. And we want to hear His Word. And as His Word is proclaimed, our hearts burn within us to know more, to desire more. And let me suggest at the close of the lesson, some here perhaps once were on fire. But they're suffering burnout because of all the small brush fires they've been trying to put out along the way. Or the smoldering of something that just doesn't seem to go away in their life. And it's just aching, nagging at them. Others have been overcome by trials as they were being tried by fire. Still, there are others right here in this audience this morning that know what they need to do, but they won't do anything. They're in the same shape as the fellow who knows nothing but does everything. They're just at the opposite end of the spectrum. They know what to do, but they're not doing it as they ought to be doing it.